And God, it's our heart's desire, Lord, is to lift you up in this place. And Lord Jesus, right now, we want to tell you that we love you. We want to thank you, Lord, tonight for bringing us together, Lord, as your family. Lord, in 2019, on this day, a day we've never experienced before, we thank you, Lord. It's no coincidence, Lord, that we're all together tonight in this room to bring glory and honor to your name. Lord, we thank you for that tonight, Lord. We just pray as your word goes out tonight, Lord, that you just stir our hearts, Lord, to respond to your word and put your word into action in our lives. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.
Amen.
Amen. Hey, man, just before I bring the word tonight, the Lord just gave me a word for Sean.
Me?
Yes, you were. And I do know Sean. He has been to Perth with Oxygen Life team. And you know, he was a great blessing to our church when he came and ministered a lot into our praise and worship team. And Sean, I just felt the Lord saying tonight that he's given you an ability to discern the authentic. And he wants to use that to help people. Don't think that, Lord, you've given me this discernment. I don't know what to do with it. But I just felt the Lord is saying to actually action what you feel. Because the Lord has put it there to actually help. To actually be constructive. And to go for it. Go with it. Don't feel, oh, Lord, no. I don't want to, you know, ruffle the feather here. But yeah, just go for it, man. The Lord just gives you that discernment to speak into the life of somebody, or even into a team like you did with our team. Go for it, man. Go for it in the Lord. I believe God wants to use that. Awesome.
Yeah.
Well, this evening,
I feel there shouldn't be a word tonight. I'm just sure.
Classic. Well, thank you so much to Neil and Taryn and your fellowship team for having us this evening. It is a great privilege to be with you. And, you know, I said it earlier, we really do feel like family when we come to a Josh Jen church, a 412 affiliated church. It is so great. We're so blessed, man. You know, we don't believe it's any coincidence the Lord has joined us with you. I mean, we are 12,000 kilometers away from you on the other side of the world. We are 6 hours ahead, so tonight if I do start saying nonsense, just throw something at me, I probably am sleep talking. I am a little bit jet lagged. But that is classic to be here, and you know, we officially have joined in with, partnered with 412 from February this year. We have been looking in for a couple of years, and Priscilla and I and our family are honestly so privileged and honored to be with you tonight. And it's been a long journey to get here. We now lead a church called Heart City Church in Perth, Western Australia. And the Lord is doing incredible things in Heart City. The Lord is adding to us. The Lord is redefining what we are on about. For a while, we'd lost our way. But now that we've partnered with 412, we've seen growth. We've seen God raising up leaders. We've seen connect groups swell and multiply. We've got some connect groups who are just 40 people, just way too big. And we've got some problems there, but the Lord has just been... Is that... just saying that?
Yeah.
But the Lord has just been doing an amazing work there. You know, we already had that DNA of community. We're very multicultural. Our church is made up mainly of islanders. We have lots of all-black supporters. God help us. And they were all very happy yesterday, sending me WhatsApp messages. Anyways. But as you can hear... I'm actually not Australian, Mark, but, you know, I did grow up in South Africa until the age of 20. I grew up in East London. I went to boarding school in Bloemfontein for a while. But, yeah, moved to Australia, and I used to park my car in the car park, and now I park my car in the car park. For you, Mark. And, Mark, yeah, that's right. And, you know, my kids are Aussies, born in Sydney, New South Wales, and we're living now in Perth. And, you know, it's just amazing what the Lord does. You know, we've been on a long journey to get to this point, my wife and I, and we were the most reluctant leaders of all time, to be honest. We'd gone through a bit, and it took a year out just to really focus and find God's heart for what he wanted. We didn't just want to say yes to leading a church, man. People thought it was a great idea. We really wanted to hear God's heart, and we traveled around the world in 2017, went to 5 continents. And you know, during that time, the Lord spoke to us clearly and clarified to us that this is what we were meant to be doing. And you know, coming into 412 has been the confirmation. Because this is what we saw, a church like your church, which is what we never had. But when we saw Josh Jen churches in Cape Town, we came to the conference in 2017. You know, when we met people like Eddie and Christine and Sean and Will Murray and, you know, Brad and Andrew, Brad Marana and Andrew. And I thought to myself, surely there can't be more awesome people like this, you know. But then I met you guys, and I've met so many different people. And, you know, what the Lord has been doing, it's just been confirming in our hearts that this is where the Lord wants us to be. Partnering with 412.
Yes.
And it's such a blessing. You don't realize the blessing that your church, Josh Jen, is to us on the other side of the world. I want to thank you tonight. Far out. No, you honestly, you don't know. You don't know the impact that your church is having around the world. What you have is something beautiful, it really is. And what the Lord's doing through you, thank you. Thank you for your prayers. Thank you for your sacrificial hosting of people. Honestly, thank you for giving into the vision of your church. Because when your, you know, some of your leaders come, your apostolic leaders come to our side of the world, you guys are part of that. You don't know how much that. Maybe sometimes you don't realize the impact that you have, but it is significant, and it is of the Lord. I really believe that. And man, you know, Neil, I was standing there tonight. I just really felt, man, this room is going to be way too small soon. Yeah. You guys, you know, a bunch of devoted people to the Lord, you know, uphold the Word of God and fellowship and teaching and communion. Man, the Lord is really going to multiply you guys there.
Yeah.
I just stood there tonight and I thought, man, this room is way too small. You guys really got something going here, and the Lord's really blessing it. And I'm excited for you guys. It really is amazing. Get on with it, Luke. Okay, well. But tonight, you know, the Lord has put a word in my heart, and it's been resounding in my heart. And my key takeaway, one lineup, I suppose, for you tonight is the following. That obedience to the Lord is the key to unlocking momentum in your life. Obedience to the Lord is the key to unlocking momentum in your life and those around you. Obedience to the Lord. And this is the word the Lord has been giving me. And I went away to Wellington this week with some of the leaders, and once again the Lord was saying, obedience, Luke. Obedience, Luke. So what is momentum? Well, momentum, this bottle right now has got no momentum as you look at it. It is just a stationary object. It's actually got something called inertia. Don't worry, I can't spell that either. Inertia. It's going nowhere. But the moment I apply a force to it, that you can see, it begins to gain momentum. When a force is applied to this bottle of water, it gains momentum. And I believe that you and I can gain momentum in the Lord as we respond to Him in obedience.
Amen.
There's other ways as well. It's not the only way. But gaining momentum in the Lord, I believe, it can start with us being obedient to the Lord. We just look at the Old Testament and we see many examples of people who start out obedient and then through disobedience become like this bottle of water here, stationary, going nowhere. The first example, Adam and Eve, look at them. They had great momentum. They had a good role happening. I mean, there's Adam. The Lord places him in the garden. And he says to them, look, I want you to name the animals. Every day he's naming animals. Giraffe, zebra, kangaroo, koala, emu. You know, he's naming those Australian animals. Snake. We got the 7 most venomous snakes in the world in Australia, thank you. My son has one in his bedroom. He has an apartment in his room. But he names the animals. Man, he is on a roll. I mean, the Lord even said, the Bible says in Genesis chapter 1, that the Lord puts fruit trees in the garden just for him to eat of. And then he provides Adam with a beautiful partner in crime, Eve. And she, we know, is fantastic. You know, she's way more brilliant than any other animal. And you know, things are going so well. Adam and Eve have got this incredible relationship with the Lord. They have this innocence. They're walking around starkers. You know, they're unclothed, but they're not even noticing. They've got this innocence about them. And the Lord puts this tree in the middle of the garden. It's the tree of knowledge, good and evil. And what do? They actually go and they eat from that tree, and the Lord says not to. They are disobedient to the Lord. And look what happens. Their whole lives unravel. They lose their innocence. They notice immediately that they are unclothed. Their innocence is gone. They hide from the Lord, whereas before, they're walking openly before the Lord and they're communicating with Him. They have this wonderful relationship. But they lose it all through their disobedience to the Lord. They lose their momentum. I mean, as a matter of fact, the Bible tells us that they're actually locked out of the garden. Angels are put at the gate with flames of fire to keep them out. Adam and Eve now have to work the soil of the land. Adam has to work the soil of the land. Hard labor. Auntie Eve, through childbirth, experiences incredible pain and adversity. Man, they had so much momentum. They were moving forward, but an act of disobedience stops that. Moves them backwards. So tonight, you know, I want to encourage you that the Lord is calling us more than ever before, I believe, to be obedient and responsive to Him. Another classic example in the Bible is Noah. Look at Noah. You know, Noah, the Bible tells us, it actually says that, I'll read it to you. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7, it says, by faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house. Where am I? Here we go. By which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. There we go. He prepared an ark to the saving of his house. And the Lord used Noah because of his obedience to actually save his family, didn't he? I mean, the rest of the world in disobedience drowned, didn't they? Through their disobedience to the Lord, they drowned. They died in their disobedience. It caused their destruction. But through Noah's obedience, his obedience to the Lord, he saves his whole family. Isn't that amazing? Can I encourage you, mums and dads, here tonight? Through your obedience to the Lord, you can save your family from destruction.
Yes.
You can. I'm so honored and privileged to have my boys here tonight, my 3 boys. Because of our family's obedience to the Lord, we can serve the Lord. Mums and dads, I encourage you tonight, continue to be obedient, responding in obedience to God, and it will save your family. Amen?
Amen.
As you're obedient to the Lord and say, yeah, this is my wife. This is my wife. Sorry, something happened. Oh, yeah, I forgot to tell you, I'm a Liverpool supporter. Yeah. Yeah. Here we go. They're playing right now. Anyways.
Hurry up.
Hurry up. Okay. Get on with it. I will. Listen to this one. So Noah and his family rode the wave of momentum as a result of their obedience. Isn't that true? Literally. Rode the wave of their momentum because of their obedience. You and I can also do that as we are obedient to the Lord. Amen? You know, the nation of Israel, we just see in the book of Judges, there's a 300-year period. The nation of Israel, before they had a king, the nation of Israel, they go through this cycle. If you notice the cycle in the book of Judges, sin. They follow after idols. Apostasy, sin. Then what do we have? Oppression. They either get taken by another nation around them through God's judgment, or eventually, you know, they get taken into exile. We then see this oppression that happens, which completely takes them backwards after being following the Lord. They sin, we see the oppression. They then repent. And this repentance normally comes through one of the prophets who reminds them of what the Lord had called them to do. We then see there's a deliverance that happens. And after that deliverance, we see them having peace. But for a 300-year period, we see this over and over and over again. This cycle, apostasy, oppression, repentance, deliverance, peace. Through their disobedience, the nation of Israel eventually completely just self-destructs and gets taken by first of the Assyrians and then the Babylonians, and their nation is never the same again. As a result of their disobedience, they completely lose momentum as a nation, not just as individuals or families, but as a nation as a whole. They lose momentum. They get completely, they get completely taken out. You know, tonight, I want to share with you from the book of Acts, and it's going to be my text for this evening. I might just skip some other stuff out here. Our text for the evening is Acts chapter 9, verses 1 to 19. And this is one of my favorite stories in the Bible, and the Lord has just highlighted this scripture to me just in the last couple of weeks. And this is Saul's conversion. Check this out. This is awesome. I'll read it to you. It says, meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and he asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and he heard a voice say to him, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Who are you, Lord? Saul asked. I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting, he replied. Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. The men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound, but did not see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand into Damascus, and for 3 days he was blind. He did not eat or drink anything. In Damascus, there was a disciple named Ananias. Thank the Lord that there was a disciple. Come on. A wholehearted follower of Jesus living in Damascus. The Lord called him in a vision, and he said, Ananias. Yes, Lord, he answered. The Lord told him, go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. And in a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight. Lord, Ananias answered, I've heard many reports about this man, all the harm he has done to your holy people in Jerusalem. And he has come here with authority from the chief priests to arrest all who call on your name. Verse 16. But the Lord said to Ananias, go. This man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and to their kings and to the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. Then Ananias went to the house and entered it. Placing his hands on Saul, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Immediately, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes and he could see again. He got up and he was baptized. And after taking some food, he regained his strength, and Saul spent several days with the disciples in Damascus. Wow. What a powerful story.
Yes.
Ananias. I mean, this guy. Who's this guy, Ananias? Bit of an unknown name, isn't he? But he's had a very big, significant role to play in the history of the church. Now, many believe that he actually was one of the 70 that was sent out by Jesus. A guy by the name of Hippotylus of Rome says that he believes that Ananias is actually one of those 70 sent out, one of the disciples that was actually sent out. He wasn't a big name leader, but he was a devoted disciple, as the Bible says there, of Jesus. Firstly, what I love about the story is Ananias' responsiveness to the Lord. So the Lord called to him in a vision and to Ananias, what did he say? Yes, Lord. He answered, yes, Lord. He was responsive. He made himself available to the Lord. I love that scripture in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. This is after Solomon has dedicated the temple to the Lord. And we read that verse and it says, if my people who are called by my name, if they will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, it goes on to say, then I will hear from heaven and I will heal their land. We probably know that scripture quite well. But you know, the most significant little word in that whole portion of scripture is the first word. It's that little word, if. If my people. If. It's actually an English language. I didn't pay much attention in English, but I've learned this. The little word if is actually a conditional clause. Everything after the word if hinges on it. It is conditional. If. Don't you hate it when you say if only? Man, if only I purchased property when the house prices were down there, and now they've spiked, and oh man, I can't get into the property market. Or when you're surfing, you're like, man, if only I paddled for that wave. You look down at it and you're like, oh man, I should have paddled, I should have gone. If only. I hate saying if only. But yeah, we see Ananias' responsiveness. And we see here that, you know, Ananias had a lot of reason not to be responsive. We actually read that. It actually says here, like, this is what Ananias responded to the Lord in verse 12. I've heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your holy people in Jerusalem. And he has come here with authority from the chief priest to arrest and call who call on your name. So he's probably thinking like, man, wasn't this the guy who just had Stephen killed? Wasn't this the guy going around grabbing our brothers and sisters and, you know, dobbing them in to the authorities? I'm having them jailed, having them put in prison. Isn't this, maybe this guy's trying to be tricky here. Maybe he's undercover. He's an undercover like Pharisee agent. It almost is like that. It's almost like an Al-Qaeda cell member comes into the church and he's like, hey, you know, I'm here just to be your friends. But actually, he's got a very ulterior motive. This is probably what they're thinking about. This is what Ananias is probably thinking about Saul. But Ananias chooses to listen to the Lord. Even though he had many reasons, fear being one of them, not to actually go. When the Lord prompted him to go see Saul, he actually goes in faith. He goes after hearing from the Lord. Can I just encourage you this evening that there are ripple effects of our obedience. There are ripple effects of our obedience, and there are ripple effects of our disobedience, aren't there? Both ways. And it doesn't just affect us. It affects those around us also. So what happens when Ananias goes? Well, we know Paul gets saved, doesn't he? Paul gets saved as a result of Ananias, this unknown disciple in Damascus, going in faith, hearing from the Lord, going and responding and coming alongside Paul. We see that Paul gets saved, he's filled with the Spirit, baptized, and the scales fall from his eyes. Isn't that amazing? As a result of Ananias' responsiveness, we know that Paul goes on to write most of the New Testament, the epistles, and he ends up being one of the most influential people in the Christian world and in history. All of the results of Ananias being responsive and obedient to the Lord. You just think about it. Imagine if Ananias had not gone, you and I might not be sitting here today. Because up until that point, had Christianity gone to Gentiles? Well, it actually hadn't. So Paul is the first to take the gospel to the Gentiles, isn't he? You and I are direct beneficiaries of Ananias' obedience. The obedience of Ananias had ripple effects. And so does ours. Our obedience has pretty significant ripple effects as well. I'm going to tell you a quick story, just a quick testimony, just in this regard. And you know, I remember one Easter, I'd been to an Easter, you know, Easter Friday, Good Friday service, and then I went to the Resurrection Sunday service, and man, the Lord really spoke to me that Sunday. I'd just moved from Perth to Sydney, and I wasn't actually serving in the church, we were just attending at the time. And I really felt I wanted to do something for the Lord. That Easter weekend, the Lord really shook my heart. I remember lying in bed that evening, I was speaking to Priscilla and just telling her this, and then we both went to bed. I remember waking up about 11:30, and I felt the Lord saying to me, Luke, I want you to get out of bed, and I want you to go down to the local bus stop, 20 kilometers away from my house in a place called Dee in Sydney. We lived on the northern beaches, on the coastline there. And man, I honestly thought this was not the Lord, so I kind of just closed my eyes. And the more I lay in bed, I just felt my heart just pounding. And I felt the Lord just really drawing me. So eventually, I shook Priscilla and said, hey, babe, you know, I know this sounds a bit odd, but I really feel the Lord just prompting me to go down to that bus stop in Dee. She's like, oh man, yeah, just go. And if the Lord's, I just want to go back to sleep. Just go. So then this is winter, it's cold. Anyway, so I jump in my car and I go down to that bus stop and I grab a coffee on my way and I sit at that bus stop and it's pitch black. There's nobody around. And I'm like, okay, Lord, what am I doing here? And I remember a bus pulls up, stops, nobody gets off, nobody gets on, and off it goes. I'm like, oh, far out, I really missed this time alone. Man, another bus pulls up, nobody gets off, nobody gets on, off it goes through to the top of the northern beaches. Anyway, I said to the Lord, Lord, look, I know you brought me down here, and there must be a reason. And so I sat there, and I said to the Lord, Lord, I said to myself, if the next bus comes and nobody gets on, man, oh, I'm out of here, I'm back to bed. This time, it's almost 1 o'clock in the morning. Anyway, so eventually, a bus comes past. One young guy gets off the bus, and he comes and he sits next to me on the bench. And I'm like, oh, my word, okay, what do I do now? You know, there's somebody here, like right next to me. This must be the Lord. So I began just to speak to him. I said, hey man, you know how you going? It's awesome to see you. G'day. Anyway, he's like,
g'day champ.
And he'd just come back from working in the city. He's working as a chef. He was in transit to his next bus, waiting for the next bus to come. I said to him, dude, I know this sounds crazy, but man, I was lying in bed. I told him the story. And I felt, I don't know if you're a Christian, but I felt God telling me to come here tonight for a reason. I don't really know why, but I think the Lord wants me to come and encourage you. And he's like, oh yeah, sweet. And I said, you know, I don't know if you believe in God or Jesus, but I just felt the Lord saying that he has a great plan for your life. He really does have a great plan for your life. He looks at me and says, you know what, my friend this week at TAFE, he was studying at like a college, he's told me the exact same thing, those same words, that God has a plan for my life. I was like, oh well, man, you know, God must obviously be wanting to say to you, I wouldn't have got out of bed tonight for this, you know, just to come down. And he's like, yeah, man. So I said, can I pray for you? And I prayed for him. I never led him in the sinner's prayer, but after I prayed for him, his bus arrived, he jumped on the bus, and he took off, and I never saw him again, ever, never seen him again. But you know, that night, it was the Lord beginning to do something in me, and reminding me of how important obedience and responsiveness is to him. Now the next Thursday night I went down there, this time it was like 6:37, bought myself a coffee and I sat down there. And as I sat down in the chair, a guy came up to me, grabbed me by the neck and he slammed me against the side of the bus stop. He said, who do you think you are? What are you doing here? He kicked me in the shin and he walked off. And I was like, what the heck just happened here? And obviously the devil didn't want me to do this. So the next Thursday night I came down, I brought the biggest guy I could find in my church with me. His name was Talal, an Lebanese Australian man, huge. And we both stood there with our coffees and no one messed with me that night. But we just began, we didn't even know what we were doing. We didn't have tracks. I'm not really keen on handing out, you know, tracks. It's so done. People are so scared of tracks. But I didn't feel to hand out tracks on this occasion. We just sat there week after week, every Thursday night, and began to speak to people about Jesus. Not in a weird way. We built a relationship with the same people on the same bus run every Thursday night for a year. Eventually, young adults team said, "Hey man, this sounds really cool what you guys are doing. Can we come along?" "Sweet, yeah, come down." So all these guys standing around with coffees, not going anywhere at the bus stop, looking a bit strange. But they began to minister to people and talk to them. We saw quite a few backpackers come into the life of our church and other people who were just randomly there at the bus stop. And I tell you that story tonight, not because I'm trying to say, "Oh, Luke, you're a champion." But you know what I'm saying is that it just reminded me of how my obedience in that situation began to build momentum for the kingdom. That's what it's about, right? It's not about us. And as a result of that, you know, the pastor was, "Oh wow, this dude, he's got a bit of go in him, this Luke, you know, he's got a bit of potential." And he said, "Hey Luke, do you want to come on staff in my church?" I was like, "Yeah, sure. I'll give it a crack." Anyway, so I went on staff at that church for a year before I moved back to Perth. But what I'm trying to say is, as you can see, through obedience to the Lord, began to build a momentum in my life for the Lord. I'm sure there's many of you here tonight who can say similar stories. And how the opposite is true. How disobedient. I can tell you too many stories of how I've been disobedient to the Lord in my life. Through hectic stuff. And how, oh man, but I thank the Lord that in His grace and His mercy, He's kept me. But in our obedience, the Lord wants to use us in our responsiveness for His glory. I really believe that.
Amen.
You know, the most incredible example of this is Jesus, isn't it? We know that Jesus, you know, the Bible tells us that He humbled Himself even to the point of death on the cross. He came in obedience to His Father, didn't He? And man, how much are we the beneficiaries of what Jesus did for us? The Bible says in verse 8 there, "And being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself to become obedient to death, even death on a cross. And therefore God exalted Him to the highest place and gave Him the name above every other name." I want to ask you this evening, you know, what is it? I mean, who knows what the Lord can do when we are obedient to Him? Who knows what God can do with that person He puts in front of you every day of your workplace as you respond in obedience to Him? I don't believe, you know, any coincidence who the Lord brings into our lives. It's not. And if you're following the Lord and you're in God's will, the people the Lord has placed in front of you, He's done that for a reason. You know, your church right now, Greenpoint Joshian Church, this community needs this church.
Yes.
And this community needs the kingdom of God to break out.
Yeah.
You know, get behind what your church is doing to reach your community. What are you doing about bringing people into the kingdom? You know, it's not the responsibility of leaders and pastors only to bring people in. It's all of us, isn't it?
Yes.
Jesus said in Matthew chapter 8, 18 to 20, "Go into all the world," didn't He? "Make disciples, baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teach them to obey everything I've commanded you to do." Didn't He say that? He said that. Every one of us as Christian believers, we have that responsibility to make disciples.
Amen.
As we follow Him. As we follow Him, He makes us into His disciples. As we abide by His word, as we follow His example, His illustration, as we do that, our lives are transformed to be His disciples. And He says to us now, "Come on, be a disciple. And go make a disciple for me. Come on." That's what the Lord has called us to. The Lord has called us to that, every one of us. We can all do it in our lifetime, yeah? It doesn't have to be tomorrow.
Yeah.
But as we just say, "Lord, show me, Lord, show me, who can I invite? Who can I bring into your kingdom, Lord? Who's going to a lost eternity right now that needs you, Jesus? Use me, Lord.
Amen.
I encourage you in that this evening. And just in closing, that's the challenge I'll leave with you tonight. You know, what can happen? What could happen as a result of your obedience to the Lord? Do you know what can happen? Your life will be transformed. But the ripple effects of it, your family will be saved.
Yes.
Just like Noah. He lifted his family out of destruction, didn't he? Yeah. Through his obedience, his family would have been drowned. They all would have been drowned in their disobedience. But as he was obedient to the Lord lifted him up.
Amen.
And I love that scripture in James. It says, as we humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, what happens? In due time, or in his perfect timing, what happens? He lifts us up, doesn't he?
Yes.
No matter who we are, no matter where we are, in Australia, South Africa, Canada, the most random spot on the planet. But as we do that, as we humble ourselves under his mighty hand, no matter what our income is, no matter what our social status is, but as we just humble ourselves and respond to him, in obedience, the word says that he will lift us up in due time. In due time. Amen?
Yes.
Pastor, can we stand together tonight?
Yeah, sure.